All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Kings 21. In your Old Testament, 1 Kings 21. First Kings 21. Now, this is a familiar passage, a familiar chapter to you. This is there are four main characters here. There is a fellow by the name of Naboth. He's just your average, everyday citizen. He had some property. He had a vineyard. And then you've got Ahab, who was Israel's king. And he was about as worthless as he could be. He was you hear about spiritual giants. Well, he was a spiritual gnat. He was a nothing spiritually. And then Jezebel. Well, don't need to say anything about that. Everybody knows about Jezebel. Old Dr. Seitler used to preach a sermon. I preached it all over America. And he would describe Ahab and describe Jezebel, and they were married to each other. And he would just run them both down the road, and then he would say something to the effect. He said, "You wouldn't even name a dog Ahab. You wouldn't even name a dog Jezebel." Well, a friend of mine heard him preach that and heard him preach it more than once. So he got a little Pekingese dog and named the dog Ahab. Seriously, he named it Ahab. So I said, "Good grief, why in the world you name that dog Ahab?" And it reminded me of Dr. Seitler's sermon. I said, "Oh, yeah, I remember when he preached that in chapel at Bob Jones and said, that stuck with me, so I just named him Ahab." Now people look at me and say, "Ahab, why'd you name the dog Ahab?" Perfect chance then to witness, and you can just go right into the gospel. I said, "Oh, okay, that makes sense." But you got Ahab, the king, Jezebel, his wife. Neither one of them were worth a dime. And then you got Elijah coming into the scene. The story is told, and then in the 20th, around the 20th verse or 17th verse, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, I have preached on this chapter before. Dr. Smith preached on this chapter last year when he was here. It is a tremendous chapter. He also preached on this chapter at the National Sword Conference. So it's a great chapter, and there are many lessons that we can learn. Let's begin reading here, and I want to read just a couple of key verses just to catch you up. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard." So Naboth owned a vineyard. All right, look at verse 2. It says, And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." So the king decides he wants Naboth's vineyard, and he actually is not going to steal it from him. He's not going to just take it from him. He offered him a price. He said, "You tell me how much you want for it, and I'll pay you. Or if not that, trade me. I'll give you a vineyard somewhere else, and we'll just do an even trade." But I want you to look at verse 3. This is key for understanding the impact of the chapter. In verse 3, it says that Naboth said unto to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me." The Lord forbid it. The Lord forbid it. Now that's key. He said that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So I'll explain to you why Naboth said, "The Lord forbid that I trade or that I sell this land. God forbid that this should happen." Well, look at verse 4. When Ahab got the news from Naboth, the Bible says that he came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and sucked his thumb and pouted and boo-hooed. All right? He threw a little tantrum because he did not get what he wanted. And so like a child not getting his way and pouting about it, when Naboth said no, Ahab would not eat, and he turned his face to the wall, and he pouted and sulked around because he couldn't get his way. Verse 5, but Jezebel. Now, if I just stopped right there, enough said. We all know what kind of a creature she was. And she was a mess. Heartless, evil-hearted, just as evil as she could be. Had no conscience whatsoever. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And so he went into this big elaboration about how he wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard and he wouldn't sell it to him, etc., etc. And so look at verse 8. It says, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city, in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial. Belial is the devil. Just the devil. Just get two evil-hearted men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Now that's just pretty brutal, don't you think? But that's what they did. She had Naboth slain. Look at verse 14. It says, they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. So they carried out her evil plan. And it came to pass, verse 15, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Now here's where I want you to focus. Look at verse 17. It says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. All right, so in other words, God is not going to let this pass. This was just crossing over into territory where God was not going to let it go. Arise, verse 18, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. Now notice, Naboth is dead, but God says to Elijah, you go down to the vineyard of Naboth. In God's eyes, it was still Naboth's. Whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself. Notice that. Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Let's pray together And then I want to speak to you on Naboth's vineyard. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask now your blessings upon the word of God. I pray you'll give us ears to hear this morning and help each one of us to search our individual hearts as we are challenged by your word today. Father, only you and your word can impact our hearts this morning. I don't have the ability to do that. I do not have the power to make a change in somebody's heart. I don't have the power to make to bring conviction. I don't have the power to stir and motivate. But Father, you do. And so I pray that you will use your word today and stir us to do what's right and stir us to stand, and having done all, to stand for the glory of God. Lord, just bless now, and we'll thank you and give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, whenever I read this 21st chapter of 1 Kings, I really feel sorry for poor old Naboth. God bless him. I mean, I don't know this for a fact. The Bible doesn't go into it. But when I read the story, I just picture in my mind an average, ordinary, normal fellow. I see a man who is trying to live his life and he's trying to enjoy what life offers him. And he's just trying to get out of life everything that he can. He's trying to raise his family and feed his children and his household and shelter and clothe them. And then along comes these greedy, old, selfish, power-hungry, wicked-hearted people who just completely shatter his world. And I feel sorry for him. It just breaks my heart whenever I see or hear of this kind of injustice. Now, God's Holy Spirit here in 1 Kings 21 is still telling us the story of Elijah and how God used the prophet Elijah in Israel's history. It was a very dark time when God called Elijah and sent him to be his representative and his spokesman and his prophet. Elijah's public ministry was long. It was blessed of God, and we are now down toward the end of Elijah's public ministry. But there is one more thing that God does using Elijah. One more thing that God, a huge thing that God calls him and uses him to do. God is going to use him to deal with King Ahab and with Ahab's wicked wife, Jezebel. In this chapter, we learn that Naboth owned a vineyard that butted up against the property that King Ahab owned. The vineyard was handed down from father to son, probably for generations, probably going all the way back to the days of Joshua when they entered into the land. And Naboth inherited this property, and it was something that was cherished. It was something that was very valuable. It had spiritual value to Naboth. No doubt, some of Naboth's earliest memories that he had from childhood days were memories of his dad and his granddad in that vineyard working. And he, as a young boy, running up and down the walls and the tiers that had been built in that vineyard. So now that Naboth is a grown man, the vineyard belongs to him. It is now in his name. He is the patriarch of the family. And as the story unfolds, one day there was a knock at Naboth's door. The king, King Ahab, tells Naboth that he wants his vineyard. Tell me what you want for it, or else I will swap you out. I will give you another vineyard somewhere else in the city. But tell me what you want for it, and I'll trade you, or I will buy it from you outright. Now, I don't think that we should call what Ahab did here greed, just because Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. I don't necessarily think that Ahab was being greedy here. And the reason I say that is because he was more than willing to pay for it or to give him another vineyard of equal cost and expense. The vineyard, it just so happened that it was next to the king's vineyard. And so it would have been a nice addition to the palace gardens. And so it was not an uncommon thing then, just like it's not uncommon now, for those that have means to be able to expand their wealth and to purchase and acquire properties. But there is something else that comes into play here in this story, and we need to understand that. It's kind of the underlying foundation that gives meaning to the story. And that thing that comes into play here is the fact that under the law of Moses, God forbade the selling of inheritances. God forbade the selling of inheritances. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 25 and verse 23, the law of Moses said this. It said, "The land shall not be sold forever. The land shall not be sold forever, saith the Lord, for the land is mine." And so under the law, you weren't permitted to sell that which your family had been given by God when they came into the land. So folks, it was not family pride, or it was not some ancestral feeling of holding on to memories, nor was it him just trying to hang on to his childhood. None of these things made Naboth balk at the king's proposal. No, it was the fear of disobeying the Lord. It was the fear of violating God's commandment in the word, in the law, that made him say no to the offer that was made to him, even when the offer was made by the king himself. Bottom line is, folks, Ahab was refused by a brave, God-honoring, God-fearing man by the name of Naboth in this chapter. And Ahab took the rejection like a spoiled little brat. He pouted. He would not eat dinner. He lay in his bed and he acted like a little child, wanting that land above everything else. And that is when Jezebel, Ahab's wife, entered into the picture. Now, after a little conversation, she said to her husband, "Honey, I'll fix this for you. You just let me handle this, and I'll fix it for you. I will make sure that you get Naboth's vineyard. I will make sure that it is that land is in your hand, and so you can just cheer up and go get something to eat. I'm going to take care of this for you." And that's exactly what she did. She got two false witnesses. She got two men who would lie for her, and they accused Naboth of blasphemy, and then the people took him outside of the city and they stoned him to death. The vineyard then, as the property of a traitor, fell to the king. And so Ahab became the proud new owner of the coveted vineyard. But not for long. Who was the first visitor to the king's new garden? Elijah, God's man, like a walking conscience, he came before Ahab to denounce the murder of a just man and to tell Ahab of the retribution that was coming his way from the hand of Almighty God. And if you just keep reading the story, you will find that that retribution did indeed come. And when it came with a vengeance. Now, there are a few things that I want to pull out of this story for you this morning. Number one, we learn how often our disappointments test us. Oh my, get that. We can read this chapter and learn how often our disappointments test us. You know, folks, life is filled with disappointments. That's just the way life is. Welcome to life. It was said of Oliver Cromwell that the darker things became, the brighter and steadier grew his hopes. I read where one fellow said, writing Cromwell's biography, that if he toiled all night and caught nothing, he was sure to see the master the next morning with a big smile on his face. But you know, life is filled with disappointments. Some folks handle them and some folks don't. Our disappointments often reveal what is our true character. Our disappointments often reveal what is our true character. And that is exactly what disappointment did in Ahab. He lost hope and he lost heart all because of disappointment, and it revealed the weakling that was inside him. You see, folks, reputation is what men think of you. But character is what God and your wife know you are. You with me on that? Character is what God and your wife know you are. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say it this way. He used to say all the time, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And you know, we're going to have our disappointments along life's way. Things are not always going to run smoothly in your life. There will be some vineyards in life that you're not going to be able to buy. That's life. But when Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain in 1 Timothy 6:6. He was advising us on how to handle life's disappointing days. Folks, we need to so walk with God so that no matter what comes our way, no matter what disappointments we may run into in life, we are content in our relationship with God. We're content with what God has given us so that the disappointments that we have to face don't knock us down and destroy us. Well, oh, Ahab here, he was exposed for the evil man that he was through disappointment. I guarantee you, this whole pouting situation here, this whole pouting thing that he was doing was a cleverly devised plan that he knew would jumpstart Jezebel into some evil scheme that would ensure he would get what he wanted. I'll guarantee you, he planned all this pouting knowing that it would kick Jezebel into high gear. Guarantee it. He knew how evil she was. And in his heart of hearts, he had to know that she would go into action and by hook or by crook, secure him that vineyard that was the desire of his heart. Let me tell you something, folks. It is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. God bless Naboth for not selling out. You see, that vineyard had spiritual values connected to it, and he let Ahab know that he was not for sale to the highest bidder. Now listen to me, church. I've been making comments about this now for a couple of weeks, and it's by design. I'm trying to instill in you ammunition that will prop you up should severe disappointment come our way very soon. I'm talking about the Supreme Court ruling that's coming down the pike. You need to listen to me, church. Listen carefully to your pastor this morning. We need to decide right now whether or not we are going to sell our vineyard when our fundamentally transformed government knocks on our door and tells us they want our vineyard. You say, I don't have a vineyard. Yes, you do. You've got a vineyard right here. This is where your fruit comes from. And we need to decide, we need to make up our minds whether or not we are going to sell our vineyard when they knock on the door and tell us they want our vineyard. But now I've said this, and I'm going to say it again. And I will say it again, and I will say it again. I want it clear, I want it understood, and I'm telling you right now, for the umpteenth time, I am not for sale. I am not for sale. Now listen to me. I don't hate anybody. I search my heart on that. I don't hate anybody. I am not a bigot. I will help anybody that I can help. But I'll also tell you, I am not for sale. If a dude wants to shake his fist in the face of God and marry another dude, then go ahead and marry. But dudes, let me tell you, you ain't doing it here. And I'm not for sale on that. Now, if you want to violate the authority of God and the family and the Bible and shake your fist in God's face and do that, go ahead and do it. But you're not doing it here. Not as long as I'm the pastor of this church. And I'll bind you another thing. There's not a man on my staff that is going to do it either. They're not going to perform that wedding. When Bob and Bill decide they want to be married, not here, Buster. And I'll tell you another thing. You're not going to use the great room for your reception. And you're not using Baker. And we're not videotaping it for you for posterity's sake. It just ain't happening. You say, well, that's pretty clear. I want it clear. And I want it clear because I'm telling you, we're not for sale here. We are not for sale. You can call me whatever name you want to call me. You can accuse me of blasphemy against King Obama all you want. And you can stone me until I'm as dead as last year's bird's nest, but I am not for sale. Period. I'm not handing over my convictions for the promise of a better deal down the road. I don't know how this thing's going to pan out, but I do know this. We better know what we believe. We better know why we believe it. And we better be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason for the hope that lies within us. Because I can see it coming, and I believe with all my heart that our character is about to be put to the test. And when it is, you mark this down, true Bible-believing Christianity is going to rise to the top, and everything else is going to be exposed for what it is. Let me ask you this question. Those of you that left some denomination and you started attending here, and you left that denomination because of the direction that it was going, what do you think they're going? What do you think they're going to do when Ahab knocks on their door? What do you think they're going to do? Oh, okay. Well, we'll start doing gay weddings. I don't even use Ben Gay anymore. I don't even use that. Just gives me the willies. Nothing gay about that. Nothing gay about that lifestyle. That's perversion. Send all cards and letters to Pastor Ray, would you? Because they're not going to do you any good to send them to me. I'm not for sale. I believe with all my heart our character is about to be put to the test. What are you going to do when they say, well, we're just going to take away your tax exempt status? What are you going to do when they point a finger and say, you're a bigot? You're a bigot. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. And you better be prepared. Oh, you go to the bigot church. Nobody wants to be known as going to the bigot church. But that's what we'll be. But I'm not changing. So you better make up your mind what you're going to do. You better make up your mind how you're going to handle it. Because the sky is blue, grass is green, and gay marriage is coming to America. Are you for sale? I'm not. Neither was Naboth. There's a second thing. That was point one. I got three. Here's number two. Notice, secondly, how often we mistake our enemies. Look at your Bible. Look at verse number 19. Verse number 19. It says, "And thou shalt," or God said to Elijah, "You go talk to him. You go talk to him, and you tell him this." Now look at verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Ahab saw Elijah, the man of God, as the enemy. Ooh. I believe we've been called the enemy, have we not? By this White House. You know, those Bible-thumping Christians, those fundamental Christians, cling to their Bibles and to their guns. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? That's exactly how the world, that's how the media, that's how ABC and NBC and CBS and CNN and MSNBC and all the rest of them see us. Racist bigots. Crazy people that think outside the mainstream. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? What a terrible mistake in judgment Ahab made right here. That's usually, though, what selfish, evil-hearted people do. They can't see the truth in a matter. They can't see the truth in a situation, but they always misread the situation. And he thought that Elijah was his worst of enemy. But now, wait a minute. If you'll just remember, Elijah had already had several run-ins with Ahab. Back in chapter 17, God sent Elijah to Ahab to tell him it was not going to rain and that God was going to send a drought to judge Israel's rebellion. And sure enough, it didn't rain a drop for 3 years. And of course, Ahab understood this as Elijah being against him. And then they had that whole showdown on Mount Carmel, you remember, and Jezebel had her prophets out there dancing around and trying to get the devil to light a fire on the altar of Baal, but there was no fire. And then Elijah simply stepped up and prayed, and he asked God to show himself as Israel's true king. And the Bible said that the fire of the Lord came out of heaven and consumed the altar. And boy, when that happened, Elijah then commanded that the prophets of Baal be slain. And they were. They were. And so I'm saying to you that Ahab and Elijah were very familiar with each other. And now, after Naboth's murder, Ahab's down there enjoying his vineyard and no doubt overseeing the planting of some herbs that he once planted in. And he hears a rustling sound behind him, turns around, and there's his nemesis. There's his nemesis. There's Elijah. Truth is, folks, Elijah was the best friend Ahab had on the planet right there. He didn't understand that. He didn't know that at the time. He thought he was his enemy. He thought for sure, my enemy has come. Elijah did not hate Ahab. Ahab may have hated Elijah. The man of God was a hindrance to him doing what he wanted to do without guilt. And he hated him for it. But Elijah didn't hate Ahab. Let me tell you something, folks. All Ahab would have had to do was look Elijah in the face and say, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't have to continue on his rebellion and hardened heart way. No, he should have recognized Elijah's God, humbled himself, repented before God. He had plenty of past experience to know that Elijah's God was the true God and that once again he had been found out. And thank God he did humble his heart. And he was spared judgment. So Elijah was not Ahab's enemy as he perceived. Can I remind you, folks, the Lord Jesus said, "And what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Oh, he had his precious vineyard, but he was about to lose his own soul. It was about to go downhill fast for him. You know, these liberals who are more concerned with rights, gay rights and transgender rights and women's rights and immigration rights and social justice, they're more than willing to take away the rights of the majority in order to give a right to a few. Thinking that those of us who believe the Bible are the problem. No, my friend, the Bible clearly defines for us some things that are right and some things that are wrong. And to take away the Bible and say, "Oh, you put that over here and we're not going to worry about that." That's why they took it out of our schools in 1963. And that's why they've taken it out of our government, because our government, our nation was founded on biblical principles. Amen. And so now let's get rid of this. Now you stay over there and your little following of people, you stay over there. And this is what we're going to do. Phooey on that. Phooey on the truth. Phooey on God. We don't believe in God anymore. We don't believe that we're here because of God. Evolution got us here. We don't believe in that Jesus stuff. No, we don't believe all that. And so here's what we're going to do. And then they'll turn and look at the few of us that are remaining. And they will isolate us by calling us bigots. The bigot church. That's where we're headed, folks. That's where we're headed. And they need to realize right now, we're not the enemy. The enemy is the devil who has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see the truth. The transformation of America, make no mistake about it, folks, it includes silencing those of us that believe this book. This administration is working as hard as they can to destroy biblical Christianity in this country. If you stand with God and you stand with the Bible, you're a bigot. If you are against gay marriage, you're a bigot. If you're against abortion, you're a bigot. Here's one I don't understand. If you deny climate change, you're a bigot. How in the world? Do you come to that conclusion? If you believe in the Second Amendment, you're a bigot. And our own government, under this White House, is shaping policies. Listen to me now, Christian. Listen to me. I want you in the months to come to be able to look back to this Sunday morning and say, Pastor said that was going to happen. Because it's going to happen. This administration is shaping policy that makes it a violation for us to believe what we believe the Bible clearly teaches. That's where we're headed. Joe Biden said last week that America needs to follow Ireland's lead and redefine the definition of marriage to include a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Well, Joe, let me ask you, where is it going to stop? What about when a woman wants to marry her dog? What about when a man wants to marry his horse? When's it going to stop? When's it going to stop, Joe? Is it going to what are you going to do when a man wants to marry three women or four women? Then he realizes he gets four mother-in-laws? He hadn't thought that thing through, has he? Where's it end, folks? I tell you where it ought to end. It ought to end with what thus saith the Lord. America was a great nation when we followed thus saith the Lord. We took God out of the picture. We haven't won a war since. And our nation is nothing but in decline. Hadn't worked out too good to get God out of the picture. My Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. This administration is one day going to find out who is right and who is wrong, and they're going to find out, not from me or not from you, but they're going to find out from the hand of God Himself. And then number three, quickly, we learn that it doesn't take but a little thing to ruin us. Just a little thing. What was at play here was not the whole nation of Israel. What was at play here was not even all of Samaria. What was at play here was just one little old vineyard. Just one little old vineyard. Just a little piece of land. And yet it brought down the fall of the king. So I think there's a great lesson here. There is much power in the little things. With all of Ahab and Jezebel's wickedness and evil deeds and all their murderings and listen, their whole world came crashing down over a little old garden plot. Can I remind you, if a little vineyard was able to play such havoc with a dynasty, what havoc might a little sin create in our lives? Let me remind you, Solomon said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Doesn't have to be a herd of elk that comes in and spoils the vines. It could be those little foxes. If your little sin is keeping you from serving the Lord with a glad heart, that little sin is more treacherous than you might think it is. And in the end, Ahab and Jezebel ended up losing their throne. They ended up losing their lives. And going down in history as some of the most evil people who ever sat in power. And the moral of the story is, don't mess with God. Don't mess with the God of heaven. And I preach this message this morning to challenge you to not lose faith and to not lose hope in what is happening in our nation, but to stand up and serve the Lord. Later in the chapter, Ahab did humble himself, and God spared him the awful judgment that Elijah came to deliver to him. But Jezebel would not repent, and she had to face God's wrath and judgment as a result of it. And my dear friend, you can be assured, if you'll come to God, if America would come to God, God would bless America again. But when we stand in defiance of God and defiance of His Word, and we're slaughtering babies by the millions in the womb, and we are shaking our fist at sodomy and perversion, well, there's no blessing going to come from heaven for that. And just like Jezebel, America will get hers. Hang in there, Christian. You pray, you stay faithful, you keep coming to church, you keep growing. The day is coming soon when God is going to set things straight. He set it straight here, and God will set it straight again. Who's willing to stand? Folks, you just make up your mind. My vineyard is not for sale.